believed on in the world, received up into glory. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your Word and how it instructs us. And Lord, tonight may we see that the mystery of godliness is Jesus Himself. And I pray that He may be exalted in these moments that we have together. For we pray and ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, and giving him specific instruction concerning how to conduct the work of the Lord. The words that he used here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 are very similar to the words that he gave to Titus concerning the instruction about how to conduct oneself in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As we mentioned, the Lord, when He ascended up into heaven, didn't just holler down, "We'll see you sometime, do the best you can, and hope you can figure it out." No, He gave us His Word to give us clear instructions concerning how the work of the Lord should be conducted. And I believe, honestly, that it doesn't matter what kind of meeting the church has, that anyone from the world ought to be able to observe the conduct of believers in a meeting of the church and be so impressed that they're drawn to desire whatever it is that those people have. I don't know about you, but many times I've been in meetings that were less than the way that they should have been conducted, and not always as edifying to the Lord and uplifting to the people of God as they should be. But it's not because we lack for instruction on how things should be done. It was because God's people just simply refused to follow the admonition of the Word of God. And so Paul is writing and he's expressing his desire to come and to be with Timothy there in Ephesus. But he said, "Listen, if I can't make it, if I tarry long, I'm writing to you these things so that you'll know how to conduct yourself and you'll know how the work of the Lord should be conducted." And then he gives a concise statement, if you would, concerning the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just make very clear to every person that's here tonight that you can be wrong on a lot of doctrines in the Word of God, but you can never be wrong on this one. Because if you're wrong on this one, you've missed the mark altogether. Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 8, "Except ye believe that I am He," meaning God, "ye shall die in your sins." The very reason why Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary was because He claimed to be God. And my friends, it was a charge that He was guilty of. He was guilty as charged. He was charged with claiming to be God, and guess what? He was who He claimed to be. And He substantiated that claim at the empty tomb. Friends, no greater statement was ever made concerning the authenticity of a claim than was made by the angels that said, "He is not here, for He is risen as He said." And friends, He kept every promise that He ever made. And I want you to know that He'll keep every promise made. And we can rest assured that He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. He's writing and saying, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And there is no debate or dispute amongst the people of God about the matter of the deity of Jesus Christ." This is not something that anyone who is a true believer in Christ will ever sit around and debate. In fact, the Bible is eminently clear concerning the fact that a true believer in Christ may never have controversy in their spirit about the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you what the Bible says in the Epistle of John. It says in chapter 4 of 1 John, it says verse number 2, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What John the Apostle is writing in this epistle is very clear, and that is that anyone who portends that Jesus is not God is none of his. He cannot be saved. And so some people say, well, I have some friends and they go to the Mormon church. Can I say that you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong? One of the greatest examples of being sincerely wrong is none other than Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He, concerning the law, was blameless. There was not a single thing that anyone could raise that was objectionable about the life of Saul of Tarsus. In fact, he had committed to memory as a requirement of the Sanhedrin the first five books of the Bible. He knew the law backwards and forwards, forward and backwards, and he was an observer of the law. He said of himself, as concerning the law, I am blameless. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. There was nothing that you could find wrong with the life of the Apostle Paul. He was the type of man that every woman and man in Hebrew culture said, I wish my son would turn out just like this. That's how he was. So sincere was he in his deeply held convictions of his Hebrew faith that he was willing to kill for those beliefs. Now, I just want to say that I believe that there are Muslim people in the world that hold sincere convictions about what they read in their scriptures. But I tell you this, you can be sincerely wrong. And today you can sincerely believe a religious creed or dogma. But if that excludes Christ as God, my friend, you have missed the mark all the way. You are sincerely wrong. All of our sincerely held beliefs must be put up to the light of the Word of God. And if they do not pass muster with this, then we can dispose of them. And so you may say, well, I know a Mormon neighbor. They're very moral. They're very kind-hearted people. Morality, friend, you go to Romans chapter 3, it'll debunk that notion. You think they're Mormon because they're moral because that's your perception of them. You just don't know them on the inside. You may say, I know some Jehovah's Witnesses that know the Bible better than I do. And that would not surprise me in the least. But their sincerely held belief that Jesus is not God will damn their soul to a Christless hell. So sincerity is wonderful if we sincerely believe the right things. But you can be sincere about the wrong thing and still be damned to hell. Now, I'm going to get myself in some trouble, and that's okay. It won't be the first time, probably won't be the last. But I just want to tell you that the pastor of the largest Christian church in North America, does anybody know who that is? Joel Osteen. Do you know what? He was interviewed on Larry King not once, but two times. And then again, he was interviewed recently in a periodical and asked the question about whether it was essential to trust in Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. They asked, is it possible for a Hindu or for a Muslim or someone that does not hold to the Christian faith to go to heaven? And do you know what? He would not answer. He would not answer. Well, you know, they're sincere and that's not up to me. And I'm not in the business of saying who is and who isn't. And you know, maybe they're more sincere in their faith than I am in mine. And I'm going to leave all that up to God. You know what my Bible tells me? It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no salvation apart from Jesus and Jesus alone. And friends, He is our Savior. And you cannot be wrong on this. Great is the mystery of godliness, and the mysteries of the Word of God are simply those truths that were previously unknown to man that God has revealed unto us by His Holy Spirit. And the mystery of godliness is Christ in you, the hope of glory, even as we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. My friend, I want to remind you of this, that Jesus Christ is the central figure of all history, the history of every civilization. You can trace the history of humanity with Jesus. He was there at the beginning. For in the beginning was the Word, capital W. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And in verse 14 of John 1, and the Word was made flesh. He robed that Himself in flesh so that that flesh could be laid upon a cross one day. And so that that flesh could become a vessel filled with blood. And so that the blood of Jesus Christ could be poured out for your sins and for my sins. And that it would atone for the sins of all mankind. And friend, I want you to know that that Jesus who came to save you is the mystery of godliness revealed to man. And the Bible tells us clearly, there's no controversy about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And I'm not going to re-preach last Wednesday, but I'm tempted to because it was so good. You know, that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And we read what John said in John chapter number 1, that we beheld Him with our eyes and we touched Him with our hands and we bear witness. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Friends, they had seen the risen Lord. I think about what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, that the Lord said, a body thou hast prepared for me. You know why a body was prepared? So that it could be laid upon a cross. An altar, if you would, so that it might be made a sacrifice for you and for me. And I want to tell you something. We believe in the existence of God because He said He always was. And you may say, well, you know, I wasn't there. I don't know how to know it's true. Because God said it. Because God said it. That's why. And I take God at His word. Friends, we said this last week and it bears repeating. And that is that he that cometh to God, Hebrews 11:6, must believe that He is. In other words, in order to be saved, you've got to know that there's a God. You've got to believe that God is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The atheist, the Bible calls the atheist the fool. And friends, I just want to say this to you. There's really no such thing as an agnostic either. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes people that fancy themselves to be intellectuals will say, well, I'm an agnostic. And I say, well, okay, I guess there's no shame in being an agnostic. There's just shame in being one because agnostic, no, gnostos, knowledge, no knowledge. That's where we get the word ignorant, or if you would, by saying I am an agnostic, that is saying I am ignorant. I am an ignoramus. So that's what it means. You look it up. You go to the dictionary. You look it up, if you would. I'm an ignoramus. I really don't know. So as far as you know, you don't know for a certainty. And then there are those that say there is no God. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody can say that emphatically. If there was an atheist here today, I would say, do you know everything there is to know in the universe? Yes or no? You know what they would have to say? No. So, you really don't know if there's a God. You just surmise in your limited knowledge, which is probably only 1/1,000,000,000th of the potential knowledge that you could glean in your limited grasp of what you know. You're not aware of a God. So you can't say there is no God. You can just say, as far as I know, I haven't discovered that there is. In which case, you're an agnostic, which makes you an ignoramus, not an atheist. Right? True or false? So, I don't like either title. One makes me a fool. The other makes me a moron. And I don't want to be called either one. Do you? Look, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so, when someone comes to God and says, I believe that You are, and I'm seeking after You. Now, the Bible tells us clearly there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth. And they're all gone out of their way. But when we say, look, I believe that there is a God, then God will identify the reception of that light, the reception of that truth. And you know what? He'll reward the reception of truth with more light. I've heard the stories of Korean people that were in North Korea who made it through the enemy lines and came to South Korea, even when we were living there as missionaries in the 70s. And there were missionaries who had as their ministry, a part of their ministry, where that they would take hot air balloons and they would fill up the basket with thousands and thousands of gospel leaflets in the Korean language. And they would wait for the trade winds to blow just a certain way. And then they would release those balloons over North Korea. And at a certain time, the flap in the bottom of that balloon basket would release. And all of those leaflets would come fluttering to the earth below. It was something they learned from the North Koreans themselves, who were spreading propaganda around to the south. And so people would be walking along and they would say, there has to be something more. I know that my government tells me there is no God. But somehow there has to be God. Maybe they saw a child born. Maybe they saw the wonder of the intricacy of childbirth, or the wonder of the human body, or maybe the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset. Maybe they saw the earth turning on its axis and they saw ecosystems that were self-sustaining in their systems, and thought there has to be more to this than just happenstance. This didn't happen because of some cataclysmic explosion that occurred billions and billions of years ago in space, and it came to this. And as they're walking along thinking these thoughts and in their heart desiring to know truth, they see a piece of paper flapping in the wind, and they bend over and they pick it up. And you know what? God rewarded the light that they had and received with more light. And they began to read and understand that there was a God, and that He was a God of order, and that He was the creator of all that is, and that He came to save them from their sin and to free them from the tyranny of bondage that they were held in. And they would pray to receive the Lord as their Savior. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. So great is the controversy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The Lord was justified, not in the Spirit in the sense of the Holy Spirit, but in the Spirit of His works, the words that He spoke. And truly, they said of Him, the centurion said at the cross, never a man spake like this man. And that is true. You think about in Mark chapter 1, that the common people, they marveled at Him because they said, He spake as one having authority and not as the scribes. Truly the words of God are pure words, purified seven times. And He was justified in the Spirit by His words. He was justified by His works. There was no fault found in Him, and those that examined Him only could pay to suborn perjury against the Lord, because there was no legal, lawful, legitimate claim that could be brought against Jesus. He was perfect and sinless and holy. Every funeral that He ever attended, He broke up by raising the dead. Anytime He was confronted with an ill person, He healed their illness. He healed the blinded eyes. He healed the lame man. And He caused the dumb to speak again. And He raised the dead to life again. He fed the thousands with a few loaves and fish. He calmed the sea with a spoken word. He was justified in His words. He was justified in His works. I want to say He was justified by the testimony of His own Father, who in an audible voice spake there at Jordan's River upon the baptism of Jesus. And He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was justified in the Spirit. I want to tell you the work that He came to do to pay the sin debt of all mankind justified everything that He said. And I want you to know, friends, that He came to be the propitiation, the satisfaction against judgment that was upon us for all sin, the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And He was justified of what He did on Calvary when He laid down His life. No man took it from Him, but He laid it down. And He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." It was not a man that took it away from Him. It was the Lord God Himself that surrendered that into the hands of His Father. And He gave up the ghost. And when He died, He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," because He finished the work that was given Him to do, and it justified who He was. That was the reason why He came. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. Thank God He was seen of angels. Thank God He was seen of angels. The Lord Jesus created the angel host. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And we know that the angels were messengers sent from God. And there was a host of angels that were led by an archangel whose name was Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled against God and wanted to ascend into the heavens to be like the Most High. And seven times Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High." He was lifted up with pride. And because of his pride, God cast him from glory, from the splendor of heaven and the presence of God. And one third of the angel host went with Lucifer, were cast from the presence of God, and they came to the earth. And I got to tell you something. I believe I was talking to Brother Hilmer the other day, and there are a lot of gap theorists that believe that first the earth was here for the devil and his angels, and it was without form and void, and that God then called it together in terms of the creative work that He did. But I believe that they were cast from Him. But you know, the Bible tells us from the testimony of Job that Lucifer, who was an angel, fallen angel, goes in the very throne room of God. And as it says in Revelation chapter number 13, he is the accuser of the brethren. But do you know, he's seen Jesus, and he tempted Jesus during his earthly ministry. And he saw that Jesus was justified in the Spirit, because when Jesus was at his weakest place physically, he could not get him to cave. He could not get him to recant. He could not get him to go back upon the purpose for his coming. He was justified in those hours. When Jesus prayed to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, angels watched on. No doubt there was a great war that was waging between the angel hosts of Lucifer, trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. And I believe that when Jesus was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when he was praying in anguish unto his Father, the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Lord knew what lay ahead of him, and in his foreknowledge, he knew that he would suffer more than anyone has ever suffered. He knew that there would be more inhumanity and cruelty poured out on him than had ever been poured out on any creature ever made. And just knowing that would have produced enough stress on him alone, that I believe that Satan wanted to keep him from an appointment with the cross, to keep him from the redemption of all mankind. And I believe right there in the Garden of Gethsemane that fallen angel was making a play for the life of Jesus to cause his heart to explode. Perhaps no more stress has ever been brought to bear on a human life than was being brought to bear on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So great was the stress and the pressure that blood was proceeding from his pores, my friend. I believe that though there was a fallen angel making a play for Jesus, I believe that all the angel hosts We're gathered together just waiting for the Word to come down and to destroy the world. And you and I have heard that song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set Him free. But He died alone for you and me. But I want to tell you something, my friend. He didn't need any angel to set Him free. He didn't need to call 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. And 10,000 legions of angels wouldn't have had the power that He possessed in one little pinky, my friend. All He would have had to have done is spoken the Word and He would have gone free. He didn't need the angels, but the angels stood by waiting to attend to Him like they did in Luke chapter 4 after the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, like they attended to Him and supported Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they watched on, perhaps with broken hearts and in bewilderment, as the Lamb of God gave up His life for you and for me. And they cried out, "Father, let us go down and rescue Him." But He stayed their power so that Jesus could fulfill the purpose for which He came. And He was seen of the angels. Not only that, He was laid in a borrowed tomb. He didn't need it for very long, just a few days. And Joseph of Arimathea said, "You can have my tomb to lay in for a few days." And do you know what? When the disciples came on that Sunday morning looking for Jesus, guess who was there who had seen Him? It was the angels. And they said, "He is not here, for He is risen, as He said." How do you know that? Because they saw the risen Lord. Amen. And I want you to know, there's no controversy about this. Great is the mystery of godliness, that Jesus Christ is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and praise the Lord, He was preached unto the Gentiles. Everybody in this room ought to say amen. If you're not a Jew, you ought to say amen and amen. He was preached unto the Gentiles. I'm glad that Jesus got tired one day and sat down on Jacob's well outside of the city of Samaria. I'm glad that He spoke to a Samaritan woman that had three strikes against her because she was a woman. She wasn't a Hebrew. She was a Samaritan. And not only that, she was a woman in adultery. And Jesus showed compassion upon her. And by His loving her and offering her the water of life by which she would never thirst again, He demonstrated His heart cry and desire that all mankind might be saved. I'm grateful today that there was a Syrophoenician woman who came to the Lord Jesus with her daughter and found mercy. And thereby the Lord gave hope to the Gentile world for the first time that the gospel was available unto all men, not just to a few, not just to the Jews. My friend, He said that He came and whosoever shall come and drink of the water of life freely shall be saved. And today I want you to know that He was preached unto the Gentiles. You better be glad of that. I'm so happy about that. I'm glad that the Apostle Paul went into the Gentile world and evangelized the whole Gentile world in that early church period. And I'm glad that salvation was made available to me as a Gentile. You know, there were a lot of Jews that didn't believe it was possible for the Lord to save a Gentile. Did you know that? Because they knew that they were the apple of God's eye. They knew that they were His very bride. And now, to hear the idea that the Lord loved someone else, that He would save someone else, was a foreign concept to them. And those Jews, those Messianic Jews who, having received Christ, that didn't believe it, God said, "Okay, you know, the Jews all the way along have refused to believe me on stuff. And this wicked and adulterous nation," He was speaking about the Jews, He said, "they require a sign. They always want me to show them so that I can prove my heart." And you know what? God gave them a sign. You know what it was? It was a sign of tongues. And He allowed them to speak in other tongues to substantiate the fact that salvation was available to the Gentile world. Now, friends, I got to tell you something. We're going through a verse-by-verse study in the men's Bible study of 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 right now. And most of what goes on in the names of tongue talking right now isn't really biblical tongues. Did you know that? I know I'm getting in trouble, but that's okay. Look, it was in a known language. It always had to be in a known language because the Bible said if you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak unto God. You don't even know yourself what you're saying. Paul went on to say, "I'd rather speak 5 words in my understanding than 10,000 words without understanding." And the church that used tongues more than anybody else was the most wicked and carnal church in the New Testament period. Isn't that interesting? They abused the use of that gift. But God gave that gift to prove what the mystery of godliness says, and that is that Christ was preached to the Gentiles. He was preached to the Gentiles. Now, when Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. You know what he did? He preached in the Hebrew tongue. And there were devout men from every kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. Every tongue under the heavens was represented at that particular time, the Feast of Passover, there on the Feast of Pentecost, there in Jerusalem. And every man heard the Word of God in his own language. And that was at the first when the Holy Spirit of God came upon that New Testament church. I want to tell you something. God wanted to demonstrate the mystery of godliness to the fullest, and so He allowed every nation under heaven to receive the gospel at the same time. Now, I believe the Bible. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When the Apostle Paul would go to a city in Macedonia or to a city in Asia Minor or wherever it was that he was going, you know where he went? He normally went to a synagogue and he preached the Word of God to the Jews first. And then, you know what? When they stoned him and cast him out of their number, he went and preached to the Gentiles. And he followed that. He realized that they were the people of God's choosing. But I'm glad that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. But you know what? That's not the end of the mystery of godliness, and it's not the end of the sermon either. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Whosoever will may come. And I want you to know that he was believed on in the world. Praise the Lord. Not everyone will believe. Not everyone. The Bible says that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But to them that believed on him, to them gave you power. To them that received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want you to know that not everyone would believe on his name, but to those that would, he would give them salvation. You know, when the Ethiopian eunuch was confronted by Philip and was reading the prophets, and he did not understand what he read, and Philip expounded unto him the word of life, and they came to a body of water, and that eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" You see, there are churches today that would have said, "You go down and be baptized and you'll be saved." But you know what? Philip said unto him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You know what they said to the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, after having been beaten by him and the miraculous opening of the cells and God preserved all of the inmates and they were able to witness to the Philippian jailer? He fell down on his knees and he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not get baptized, keep the commandments, go to church, take communion. It was simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what? I'm glad that he was believed on in the world. Amen. And the message is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When some people say, "Well, I believe in God." I'm glad you believe in God. The devils believe in God. The Bible says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." The devils believe also and tremble. And friends, tonight I'm glad if you believe in the existence of a God. But I'm not asking you to believe in Him now. I'm asking you to believe on Him. Put your faith and all of your burdens and cares, put your hope for eternity on Jesus and believe that He's the only one by which there is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just believe that He exists. Not just believe in Him, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. And then, you know what? The Bible says He was received up into glory. Praise the Lord, He was received up into glory. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord gave the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. And then it says, "When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight." And you know, that same Jesus that ascended up into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. So said the angels to the apostles. My friend, I want you to know that this same Jesus that has ascended up into heaven shall so come in like manner that we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus, who has ascended up into glory, who was received up into glory, will come again. And there's a day, And the Bible declares it, when the Lord will reveal Himself in glory and all the world will behold Him. And I for one, I want to be on His side at that time, don't you? The whole world to see Him when He returns in glory and power. Friends, listen. What I have shared with you is the doctrine of Jesus Christ in synopsis form. And you can be wrong about a lot of things, but you can't be wrong about this. We've got to be right on who Jesus is. We've got to be right on the work of Jesus. We've got to be right on the fact that He's promised us some things. The one who was received up into glory will come to glorify the saints. And friends, tonight, let there be no controversy in your mind. Let there be no doubt or dispute in your mind about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Apart from it, we're damned. With it, we're saved. There's no controversy about that. You say, how do you know that? Because God said it. And guess what? It's settled. Not God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Friends, there are people in hell that went there believing hell did not exist. And you can believe there's no hell and still go there. But you can't believe there's no God and no heaven and get there without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Today I want to ask you a question. Are you sure beyond a shadow of a doubt? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home, that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that your every sin is forgiven? Do you know it? If not, there's no controversy about how to be saved. Jesus is the only way. Heavenly Father, tonight we praise You for Your Son Jesus, whose name is above every name. And Lord, I pray that as You have exalted Him, that so too we would exalt Him in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that we would trumpet the message of this mystery of godliness, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And Lord, I pray that we would continue lifting You up so that all men might be drawn unto You. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'm glad you came to church tonight. I'm glad I came too. And we got a great service planned. Don't forget the memorial service for Brother George Timms on Saturday at 11 o'clock with a luncheon following. Go by the Welcome Center, see what's there for you. Sign up, help the kids with their fundraising for camp. I love you. You're dismissed.